Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm glad to see you here today. And I need to come clean with you about maybe something that I did earlier in the year. And I want to take responsibility for it this morning. And I've got some humble accountability to share with you. Do you remember how the year started out? 2020. As a lot of churches in our community, in our area, just really around our country, were claiming this theme that 2020 would be the year that we would see Jesus with 2020 vision. Do you remember when we prayed for that at the beginning of the year, that we would see Jesus with a clearer vision in 2020? And while we're thinking about the vision of this, the year ahead of us, I was looking forward to the new ministries and the programs that we might be able to expand and what we could accomplish for Jesus this year in 2020. And then the bottom fell out. Churches closed down. And as we noticed this morning, there's quite a few people still out and not able to be with us. And yesterday, as we buried Miss Lily, who had struggled with that virus so quickly and it took her so quickly, it had me think, what if the Lord did answer our prayers? And the cost, and I want you to know, the cost of seeing Jesus clearly has been very difficult this year. Because for some of us, it has been a completely reordering and reorganizing of what we know and what we knew as normal and as familiar and as comfortable. And it makes me want to say even a word that I learned from little Landon. When I think back about how all of this fell apart, little Landon has a saying that he says, "Really? Really?" He says that to me a lot. And I think about our outlook for this year. Really, Lord, is this how you do it? Is this how you take us to that place where we see you clearer? And as we went through the week and as I was preparing for the message this morning, I couldn't help but think that in our vision of Jesus this year, do we see him clearer? Do we see him as our all in all and as our source of hope and our source of strength? And I realized that there's a lot that I could be speaking to you about this morning. I know there's a lot that really perks up our ears, especially in this election cycle. You'd love to hear a message on politics because that's something that seems to be timely, but I think we need a break from that. Or maybe we talk about, looking at prophecy and how we get through this, but you know what? We're right here, right now. And what we really need to see and what we need to take away from our moment and our time together is that Jesus is here. And he knows where we're at, and he knows what we have need of, and he has not forgotten us, and he has not left us. And even though that life is more difficult right now, the cost of seeing Jesus clearer sometimes costs us more than we are willing to spend. We're going to look this morning at three examples of what humility looks like in service. And I wonder your qualifications for a leader, what you look for in a leader. I know it's Pastor Appreciation Day, and I'm humbled for your thoughtfulness in that regards. And this is not meant to pat me on the back. It's meant to cause us to evaluate and really look not just at what we require in a leader, but what we require in ourselves, or what we believe is necessary for the cause of Christ. What's a characteristic that you would love to see in me as a leader? Is it the vision caster? Because we talked about that, casting the vision. If we're talking about strategizing and planning out a roadmap, that's really easy to do, but I'll tell you time and time again, every time I lay out a roadmap or try to plot a course, it just seems to be that the map gets washed away. But if in vision caster you mean someone that shows you Jesus and you see Jesus clearly, I'm going to defer to Paul's example in Philippians chapter 2, and I do believe that we need to have a vision-casting leader. But it's not just something that a leader does for you, but something that we all catch and we all see Jesus clearer in 2020. And I know a lot of times people like it when the leader is out front and center and really big and a large personality. But if we've been looking through Philippians chapter 2, Paul has been reprioritizing what we look for and how we serve Jesus. And it's through that spirit of humility. And this morning as we close out chapter 2, humility is not just a prerequisite, not just a qualification, it's a reality for believers. That you and I mirror Christ in our life. And if we want to see Jesus clearer in 2020, and if we want to show others Jesus clearer in 2020, it means that He's got to be clear as we're sold out and surrendered to Him right here and right now. And I want you to know that this year has been difficult and these moments have been tough. And it has been very, very easy to get to that place where our joy just seems to dry up. Because life seems to be turned on its head. But joy is possible in every circumstance as we look at the book of Philippians. This morning we're continuing our series and we're going to close out this discussion of false humility. And our point is this: the largest obstacle to service for Christ is humility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask Him to bless our time together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to You and we praise You and we lift up Your name. Lord, this work is Yours. These people are Yours. This family, as a family, we are Yours. Lord, we lift up and magnify Your name together in this worship service because Your name alone is the only name worthy of worship, honor, and praise. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would give us a healthy dose, a humbling dose of what it means to serve You selflessly with a commitment to You that doesn't waver when the sands that we stand on shift. And Lord, take our lives and use them for Your glory. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Would you join me this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 2? We're going to look back at verse 17 and 18 this morning as we go back and round out Paul's message. We're going to look at Paul's example first as what he shows us a leader does, how a leader serves Christ. And then we're going to look at an example from a young preacher named Timothy and from a great helper named Epaphroditus. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's drink offering in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Paul writes, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." You can't take away in reading that Paul's reality he knows as he's writing from a Roman jail that his sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of his life for the cause of Christ may be a reality. That he may not get out of prison. That he may suffer a martyr's death for the cause of Christ in prison. We see how he longs to be back with his church. We see as he's written to them time and time again that he's looking forward to when he can stand back in their presence. And I want to say this morning that let's not lose our hope, people. Let's not lose our hope. Let's keep our hope. And our hope does help fuel our joy. But hope is not a fool's errand, and hope is not a foolish activity when our hope is placed in Jesus and we cling to Him and we trust in Him. So this morning, I say to you, if you're here and you've got a weight on you, as the week ahead no doubt is maybe difficult for you, let me just say, take hope and take joy because Jesus is here and Jesus is with us right now. And Jesus knows where you're going and where you're headed and what you have need of. But Paul mentions his sacrifice. And when you think about the word sacrifice, it's hard to connect joy with sacrifice, because joy is what we get. It's something that we get. It's something that we receive. And Paul's talking about something that he's got to give. Now, I know they tell us that it's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. But, I mean, let's be honest. Getting's pretty good, isn't it? We like to get recognition, and we like to get. But Paul points out his willing sacrifice of service that brings joy. And he uses the word offering, and I mentioned it as a drink offering. And you say, I don't see the word drink offering in there. Well, it's in the original language. The word that's used for offering in our Bible, it literally means to be poured out as a drink offering. So the word tells us, shows us what kind of offering that is. And you think, okay, what's a drink offering? Well, the first recorded drink offering that we see recorded in scriptures is an act of worship. And for that, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 15. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he shall call his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Here we find, as God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and the promise that through Jacob's lineage, Israel would receive the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac. And the story was going to continue all the way to Jesus. And our hope here in Jesus is consecrated, in a sense, with an act of pouring out a drink offering, as Jacob, Israel, did before the Lord. Why in the world would you pour out a drink offering? It often accompanied the animal sacrifice. Actually, it did accompany the animal sacrifice. As the sacrifice was made, the blood sacrifice was made. The drink offering was poured out in addition with an oil offering, as in order to create a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It's about a quart of liquid poured out before the Lord as a consecrating act. Did God need the drink offering? It was an act of submission and humility on Jacob's part. But God is perfect and contained and does not require food. But in this act of reverence, Jacob pours out this drink offering. It's an act of worship. In the New Testament, we see a drink offering being used to teach us something about who Jesus is. And in the upper room, we see the drink offering as the promise of Jesus' sacrificial redemption. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And as believers, our observance of the Lord's table, we see the promise of his sacrifice, how his blood was shed for us, that his body was broken as represented in the small piece of bread, and the promise that's in his blood that our redemption would be purchased and provided singularly by his blood sacrifice, and that the work would be complete, because the work was done by Jesus. And when we're talking about this drink offering, it is an act of worship. And we see in the New Testament when Jesus brings it up, it is an act of promise of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. So when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul's willingness to sacrifice himself in service to Christ was his act of worship to Christ on behalf of the church. Because that's what he was in prison for, preaching Jesus and seeing his name exalted. The church should not see his sacrifice as a reason to stop. Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi, that they would not stop, or that as if something should happen to him, if his ministry should be cut short, if the Lord should take him home because of the punishment that was required, that the church shouldn't just stop, unfold, and crumble and scatter, but the church should rejoice and serve. And I want to remind you that today, in the midst of all of this craziness, our mission has not changed, and our vision remains the same, and that is Jesus and his glory. As we look at Paul's example, humble service willingly puts worship above comfort. Paul was willing to lay down his life for Christ. It would cost him his comfort. It would cost him his life. But what was most important to him was that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. Which leads us now to another example, a true example. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Read along with me. Paul continues, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. For the same cause do ye rejoice with me." We're looking back at verse 18. Paul's reminding the church as he looks here at Timothy. And he's going to use Timothy, and through Timothy's example, we're going to get some double stuff comfort. And I'm going to pause here at the moment, give you a little food break. We were talking about the drink offering. Anybody like those little sandwich cookies that, you know, they're chocolate on the top and have the white cream middle? You know what I'm talking about, the Oreos. I don't typically like to make advertisements, but I want to ask you this morning, what kind of Oreo do you like? The regular Oreos or the double stuffed Oreos? Because, Landon, let's just be honest. The best part of an Oreo is when you twist it open and you eat the middle. Anybody do that, or am I the only one that does that? You scrape it out of the cookie like a rodent, and then you put it together, and then you put it back in the pack for someone else to eat. Is that the way it works? Wouldn't matter in my house. We love Oreos. I don't tell you that to make an advertisement or make a plea for Oreo cookies, but I'm saying that when it comes down to Oreos, typically we just get the regular kind. We don't always buy the double stuff. But when we do get the double stuff, you know that it's going to be some good eating, because there's an extra amount of the good stuff in there. And through Timothy, Paul is going to encourage the Philippian church with a double blessing through Timothy's heart attitude for Jesus. Timothy's service gave a twofold blessing to Paul and to the Philippians. And that's the double stuff. That it was going to be Paul sending Timothy was going to give Paul a blessing, and he was going to be for the church a blessing. And the reason why it was going to be a blessing for Paul is that Paul knew Timothy's heart was genuine. And when Timothy arrived at Philippi, the church would see Timothy's pure motivation for serving Jesus. And as we look back at to what Paul said of Timothy, we see that the highest compliment of Timothy's service would be, and it is, his self, or Christ-centered selflessness. Look back with me at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Talk about empty ambitions. Timothy has it. Paul, as we read later in the two letters to Timothy, as he gives this young preacher boy some ministry advice, we know that Timothy's ministry continues on. He doesn't just go and help out for a little while, but the Lord has bigger plans for him. But if you consider the way most people make their way up the rungs of success in life, it's through a hearty dose of ambition. Want to make sure that they stand out head and shoulders above the rest. If you've ever been picked first when playing dodgeball or volleyball or whatever it was in the schoolyard, you know that feeling of, I was the first person picked. And we all long for that. But Timothy did not seek to promote himself. Timothy put Christ first. Again, is this a prerequisite? Is this a characteristic? Is this a qualification? It needs to be true in all leaders and all servants of Christ that we put Jesus first above our ambitions and our desires. And you know, you want to be blessed. Several years ago, there was a small little book that had a really powerful promise. At least that's what it was sold as. You remember this book, The Prayer of Jabez? That if you would pray that the Lord would expand your borders, expand your horizons, that God couldn't do anything but expand your borders and your horizons. And a lot of people got on board behind this book. And I want you to know that as a young preacher boy, when I prayed that prayer, I said, Lord, okay, let's just see how this goes. Expand my borders. Use me for your glory. And I want to tell you, I scratch my head some mornings when I get up to come into the office and say, Lord, this is how you did it? You laid these weights on me? Is this what it means to have my borders enlarged? Because a lot of people were looking for a way to find some kind of a blessing or some sort of gain. But with responsibility, there also comes a tremendous amount of problems. And a lot of people want the blessing without the responsibility. And as servants of Jesus, when our eyes are fixed on Him and our service is dedicated towards Him, when the problems of life come, and they can overwhelm us, but when the problems of life come, it has a way of revealing our true motivations. What do we do? How do we respond? Lord, I know I've walked this walk and talked this talk all these years, but these problems are just a little bit more than I can handle and that I can deal with. And I don't discount the weight of pain in our lives, because pain has a way of causing us to see a little bit clearer, as we're going to look at Epaphroditus' example. But while we're still here talking about Timothy, Timothy's motivation was pure because he wasn't seeking to build a name for himself. He sought Jesus first. And here's how Paul knew it. His Christ-centered selflessness was a pattern that was proven over time. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Now, when you think back to the story in Acts about how Paul had to minister here, you think about some of the great failures, or at least that's the way it seemed, about John Mark and the division that came because he wanted to turn back. But this young preacher, Timothy seems committed, and he's been time-tested and proved. And I want you to understand that the thing about surrendering to Jesus isn't something that you do in a service and that fixes it and it's all done. It's something that you lay down daily at the feet of Jesus. Surrender And emptying ourselves of our ambitions and our motivations is something that requires us to do it over and over and over again. So in some respects, when we talk about Jesus as the end of the sacrificial system, it is absolutely true. There is nothing that you and I need to do to earn forgiveness, that we can earn forgiveness because it was purchased wholly by Jesus. But in matters of our service, we've got to lay our lives down moment by moment. And I want you to know that the more you do it, the easier it gets, but not necessarily always the case. Because there comes a point when you just say, okay, I've had enough. The preacher went too long today. I can't take any more. It's hot in the room. Anybody got an amen on that right now? But the problems of this life have a way of pressuring us to reconsider our commitment. And that's why I think when we're talking in the terms of 2020, when we want to see Jesus clearer, that there is no greater moment, you have to admit, than every one of us in this room. There's been a great equalizer for each and every one of us. And I realize that some of us have had some very difficult moments in this year. And I want you to know that my heart is with you, and my prayers are with you. But when you and I collectively as a body of believers look at this year, do we see Jesus clearer? Have we seen Jesus clearer? Are we serving Jesus clearer? Our humble service is the point. And the point is this: our humble service willingly abandons our ambitions for submission to Jesus to care for his people, because that's what Paul is sending Timothy to do. And Timothy, as our example, puts Jesus first before his own ambitions. And now lastly, we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, as we meet this young man, Epaphroditus. So we see a committed example. Read along with me in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he administered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Rejoice, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. What a story in this man, Epaphroditus. There has to be some sort of a story there. When you look back throughout even the people, the believers that you have known, the great weights and the great struggles that they have carried, how they weathered their sickness and their illness. I don't understand how the Lord's grace works in that capacity, how that when someone hurts so greatly that they're able to bless the Lord in the middle of that. And I'm grateful that I haven't had to experience that yet, because I wonder, Lord, am I ready? Am I there? When I think back to believers who have stood out as great examples of soldiering on in the middle of their sickness, I think to myself, Lord, please, please send them relief, send them grace. And their examples have always been humbling to me. And I've seen people who, when the sickness came or the illness came, and they grew angry at God and they turned their back on him. And the heartache and the tragedy and the misery, somewhat angry and blaming God for what they were going through. But I want to remind you that our joy isn't tied to our circumstance. As long as what things are going well for me, as God, long as God is expanding my borders, everything's good. But when God turns the tables on me, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. Epaphroditus ministered even during his sickness. And remember, I don't even know if you realize this, but Epaphroditus was sent from the church at Philippi to minister to Paul in prison. Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to skip to the back, and then we'll go back and look at this a little bit later when we get to chapter 4. But Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus was sent from the church to be a blessing to Paul. As a young man growing up out in West Texas, actually I didn't grow up in West Texas, but when I went off to college, my parents moved while I was away at college. My dad had become a pastor of a small church that was started by a group of, missionary couple who had came home and they wanted to see a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing church in this small community out in West Texas. And it was a small church that struggled. And when my dad became the pastor of the church, this little church that was established by these missionaries was in a real hard place. Very difficult work in a very difficult area. And the money was gone. And if there was going to be any money going in the offering plate, my dad, the pastor, would put it in the offering plate oftentimes to pay his salary or to take care of his needs. And when word got back to the churches in Japan that these missionaries had helped started, within 2 weeks, in two offerings, these churches sent back money to purchase the church, a new parsonage for my family to live in. We were living in the church fellowship hall. I remember seeing my youngest sister when I came home from college. She was swimming in the baptistry. And that was the great part about living in the church. There was a pool. But how, in just a short amount of time, the Lord used those churches that had been started by those ministries to be a blessing to the church there where my dad was pastoring. And that's a lot what's going on here in Philippi. They had sent Epaphroditus to Paul, taking to him an offering and some gifts, and Paul received it, and it was a blessing to him. But something happened to Epaphroditus while he was there, and yet he served through his sickness. Look at verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." And he didn't let his sickness stop him in his ministry to Paul. And Paul sends him back to the church at Philippi so that they can receive the blessing of seeing that, yes, he was soldiering on through his sickness. And I want him to be a source of joy and comfort to you because he was a great source of joy and comfort to me. This man was committed. Please note that service for Christ isn't always comfortable. But the purpose and the spirit behind our ministry is that we bring comfort. The message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That if you'll turn from your sins to the Savior and ask him to save you, he will, and he does. The message of the gospel that you and I as believers have received and had our lives changed is a source of comfort, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that no matter how difficult this life gets, it is not the end of the story, and there is no pain and there is no misery on the other side, because you and I have an eternal home with our Heavenly Father. And we're going to be in Jesus' presence. Yesterday at the funeral of Miss Lily Wallace, 104 years old, having survived the Spanish flu and now seeing a second world pandemic, I say she survived the Spanish flu. She was young. She said, "I didn't know what was going on in the world at the time." But she struggled. And it wasn't an easy life, 104 years. I took note yesterday that there's not many times in my ministry that I'm going to stand up and see someone 104 years old, or know someone 104 years old. One thing, hallmark about her, though, is that her sweetness, she would always praise Jesus. I can remember, and it was humbling to me, whenever I would go to visit her over at Peak, she would brag to me about me. And it was embarrassing a little bit because she would talk about me in a positive light, and I just don't like to, I'm just not wired that way. But no sooner had she said that, she would look at me and she'd say, "Now, who are you?" And it had a way of bringing it back down. But I certainly do know that as I heard her story over and over and over again, the difficulties and the challenges that she faced in this life. And she would say in her inability to get out and really function and serve like she wanted to, she'd say, "Why does the God have me here?" As a matter of fact, that was her prayer for a number of years. Throughout most of her 90s, she would say, "Why does God have me here? God, take me home. I just want to be at home." And then something happened around her 98th birthday. She said, "Lord, I don't know too many people who have seen 100. So let's just see how far this thing goes." She'd ask me, "Would you pray with me that the Lord would help me to see another day?" And I did. And he did show her another day. And even though she seemed so frail and so feeble, and just likewise, you and I, as followers of Christ, when hardship and difficulty or sickness and suffering comes upon us, that challenges and tests our commitment, the answer and the solution is not to run or to shake or to bolt, but to hunker down and to remain committed, as we see in this man, Epaphroditus. Humble service ministers through the pain to make an impact for Christ's sake. Here's our response this morning. As we close out Philippians chapter 2, Paul wasn't just addressing humility and the need of humility because he just was putting an important doctrine out there, but he was telling us about where our source of humility is. It's Jesus. And how, if we're going to be effective ministers for Jesus, we've got to take on humility. And the largest obstacle that we have for service in the church today is our humility. Because we think ourselves greater than the problems that we face. "Lord, I'm just too good for this. I don't deserve this." But we see through the examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, the spirit of sacrifice, and the willingness to be poured out for Jesus' sake. And the selflessness of Timothy, that did not put his ambition before anything, but he surrendered it to Jesus. And he so desired that others would see Jesus through him and in him. And through Epaphroditus, his commitment to serve even when it wasn't comfortable. And even when it wasn't easy, and even when he was near his deathbed. And through these three examples of humility we see this morning, sacrifice, selflessness, and commitment. So here's how that affects us. We need to abandon our ambitions, and we need to abandon our pride, because our humility is all that we bring before Jesus. And each of these examples, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and the church at Philippi, we see something taking place among these individuals and this body of believers, and we see the unified spirit of taking care and ministering and comfort one another and comforting those in the community for the sake of Jesus Christ. And if we want to see Jesus clearer in 2020, it's going to require us to surrender to Jesus and stand together, that our humility strengthens us as a body. That our ambitions all come together and coalesce under the same purpose, and that is Jesus, knowing Jesus and making him known. And that our real glory that we bring before him helps us to realize and understand that we belong to Jesus. That's how we can sacrifice ourselves in his service. That's how we can serve with selflessness in his service. And that's how we serve with commitment, is because we do so to bring glory to his name and not our own. So may our prayer be this morning, Lord, give me the grace to pour my selfish ambitions out before you. 2020, the year that we see Jesus clearer. The cost has been great. But the reward, the benefit, the glory doesn't compare. The losses do not compare to the strength that we have in Christ. So don't lose hope. And keep your joy and stay humble. Miss Patsy, would you come at this time? We're going to sing number 326, More About Jesus. Thank you for coming, and I trust this morning as we go into this prayerful time, perhaps you'd consider praying, Lord, show me yourself a little clearer. But I want to say that with a caveat, Lord, show me yourself a little bit clearer might cost you some comfort. And it might challenge your commitment. And it might require your sacrifice. But we belong to him. Let's honor him. And maybe you're here this morning and you know someone who's going through a very difficult place. You know what? There's no greater place or no greater time than lift them up in prayer. And you can do that from your pew. You can do it down front. Remember to pray for them. We've been praying for this crisis, and we've been praying for the Lord's deliverance in this crisis, and we've been praying throughout this time that all of the pain and the misery and the heartache would not be wasted, that as we are shown Jesus clearer, that his name would be made clearer in our lives, and as his glory would be seen clearer, and that as a result, this world that has known this terrible epidemic, pandemic, that it wouldn't be wasted on the misery, but people would turn to Jesus. We have a great need to pray this morning for those people in our community, in our world. We've got an election coming up. There's something that we need to be praying about. Last week we talked about the importance that you have and that you make in your contribution. So there's a lot that we need to be praying for. Let's repurpose this time right now as we take a few moments to lift up our hearts and our requests before the King of Kings. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, we'd love to show you from the Scriptures how you can know. And if there's anything that we can do for you through this church ministry, please let us know. We're committed one to another because we're committed to Jesus. Let's all stand.